The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The writer of Hebrews also said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Sometimes I think we can kind of come down on ourselves about our faith. The purpose of these messages this month is going to show that faith doesn't always mean that we're smiling and everything looks bright and sunny. This first text that we're going to look at is out of the book of Ezra, and I've entitled it, Faith in the Face of Opposition. We use the ESV translation here, or I do. We have the word on the wall. Somebody didn't bring their Bible or wants to read off the screen there, that's fine. That's why we do that. Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, the whole chapter. It's a short chapter. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel, for he is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. All who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed them in the house of his gods. Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in charge of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them: 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 censers, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. All the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for those who have come out today to listen to it. I thank you for the rain that you sent, Lord. We've been needing it. I pray that in your mercy you will give us a good watering. Father, I pray that as we spend the month looking at your word, as we learn about faith, that we will be encouraged and build up and learn to have faith in all situations. I ask a blessing on those who are here and those who couldn't be here. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Ezra is the account of the people of Israel, which is the southern kingdom. After the split up during the reign of Rehoboam, 10 tribes said, we no longer have anything to do with David. And they went to Samaria and established the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom had been deported by the Assyrians. I believe it was in 701 BC, if I remember my history. And later, Judah was deported by Nebuchadnezzar. And Ezra, in this account of Israel, the southern kingdom, they're being released to turn to Jerusalem. And they're allowed to rebuild the temple of God and the city of Jerusalem. If you know your history, when Jehoiakim was king, he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. They were paying tribute. And so he came and destroyed the city, tore the walls down, burnt the temple, the king's palace, and a lot of the houses down. He just ransacked the city. And now God was going to allow them to return. Ezra points out that this fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah. Before Nebuchadnezzar had came, God sent the prophet Isaiah to them, and the scriptures bear out that it said they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. I told you last week that God reached a point with Israel. They would have some religious reform, then they'd slide back into what they're doing, and they'd have some more. And God finally reached a point, he said, it's too late. Now, we say it's never too late with God, and I believe that. But God said to these people, it's too late. Too little, too late. You don't listen to me. So just as Isaiah had prophesied, Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city. And God had the prophet Jeremiah prophesying to them while they were in captivity. And Jeremiah said to them, this whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. Well, this happened in the year 538 BC when Cyrus the Great conquered the Babylonian kingdom. He was a Persian king. He conquered them. He killed the descendants of Nebuchadnezzar. He completely took the Babylonian kingdom, which had 127 provinces. He took them as his own. So he became the king. And it is said that there was a search of the Babylonian archives, which is not unusual. When a king took a place over, the archives was a library, and he would have his scribes look through there to see, you know, what was there to read, records and laws and things like that. And it said they came across a copy of the scroll of Isaiah. And it was read to Cyrus, and he was very impressed. And the part that impressed him was in Isaiah chapter 44, God said, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall fulfill all my purposes, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. This was prophesied 140 years before that temple was destroyed. So this was before Cyrus was born. And they say that when this was read to him, Cyrus said, then I'm the one. Because God named him before he's ever born. I'm the one that I need to let these people go. And Ezra points out, or not Ezra, the historians point out, when he took command of the kingdom, that was the 70th year. So God fulfilled his word through the prophet. He said, after 70 years, I'm going to let you go home. He fulfilled his word through the prophet Isaiah and said, Cyrus is going to let you go home. Ezra said, God stirred up the heart or the spirit of Cyrus, the mind of Cyrus. He also stirred up the heart of the people to go home. The sad thing to me, I was reading Josephus this morning. He's a Jewish historian. A lot of the Jews didn't go. There was some, maybe 40,000 of the exiles went back. He said the others were comfortable where they were at. They had houses, they had land, they had property, and they didn't want to leave. But they gave gifts to the Jews that were going home. When you think about it, the exiles were returning to a wasteland, so to speak. Nebuchadnezzar had leveled that place, and Cyrus, under the strain of God, said, go home and rebuild. So in essence, they had to start all over again. Well, a lot of the Jews didn't want to do that. And it says God stirred the hearts of some of them. Now, I don't mean to sound critical or harsh, but I submit to you this morning that those who stayed in Babylon were a lot more worried about their comfort than worshiping God. We're fine here. We're happy here. We don't need to build a temple. We don't need to go back. But those people that had a heart for God said he stirred their hearts. And they left. Cyrus not only gave them the treasures that Nebuchadnezzar had taken, he commanded the nations that he ruled, if these people need anything, you give it to them out of the royal treasury. Every nation gathered taxes to pay to the king. And Cyrus said, if they need anything, you take the money out of that tax money you send me and you give it to them. Now that's dedication. And to me, it shows some discretion and wisdom on this king's part. Well, they pick up, pack up, and head home. And they get there. And as I said, everything lays in ruin. Well, the first thing Ezra recorded that they rebuilt was the altar of God, where the sacrifices were offered. They rebuilt the altar in its original spot, and they began, the priests and Levites that came with them began to offer the sacrifices, morning and evening sacrifices, free will, peace offerings, everything prescribed in the law of Moses. This was the beginning of revival in Jerusalem. I told you last week, God broke them a sucking eggs. They had been idol worshiping, and God warned them, you're going to be taken into captivity. And history shows that when they came back, they didn't do idol worship anymore. They said, we got it, God. We're going to worship you. And that was the intent that Cyrus sent them back with. So you can worship your God. I want you to build his temple so you can worship him. God has stirred the hearts of the people. And this is what begins revival. We talk about revival in the church, you know. Well, we need revival. We'll pray and ask God to stir our hearts with the Holy Spirit. That's how it starts. Doesn't matter what preacher you hire or what song group you bring in to sing. Revival starts in the hearts of the people. And it's only done through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If you read the whole book of Ezra, the revival was a good thing, but it brought about some painful things. It said the people began to confess their sins. That's something the Holy Spirit does. You know, when we pray for revival in the church, I'm thoroughly convinced of this. I've experienced it in my life and seen it in the life of others. God wants more than anything to give us revival, but first he has to clear the slate. When we have unconfessed sin or hidden sin, sins that no one knows about but us, the Lord says, you want to be revived? Oh, yes, Lord, I want to be revived. Then repent. Forsake this wickedness and turn to me with your whole heart. That's revival. But it was beginning. God began it. So they built the altar and they started offering the sacrifices prescribed by the law of Moses. Then they began to lay the foundation of the temple. And it said, as they laid the foundation of the temple, all the people gathered around, and the priests began to sing. They began to blow their trumpets and beat cymbals. They had a praise and worship, but it said some of the older priests and the elders who remembered the Temple of Solomon wept because it wasn't as magnificent. It wasn't as fancy as the temple that Solomon built. And they said the weeping and the praising was so loud, it was hard for anybody to distinguish who was bawling and who was singing. But they celebrated. They celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, which they were required to do. They celebrated Passover. So we see, I'm telling you this to say that we see they're on the path. They said, we're with you this time, God. We're not doing this idol thing anymore. Well, about this time, the Samaritans come to them, the leadership of the Samaritans. And they said, we want to help build your temple too because we worship your God. And Zerubbabel was the appointed governor. And Joshua was the priest. And they looked at him and said, no way, Jose, you're not going to help us. Now, today, when people talk so much about tolerance, well, that was intolerant, that was rude, that wasn't nice. We need to be accepting of all faiths. No, there's only one true faith. There's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one God. The truth is truth. And as I said, these people came out of idolatry. Here's why they turned them down. When Assyria conquered the northern tribes, Samaria was the capital. And the Assyrian king took most of the Jews out of Samaria. It said he left a few of them there to farm the land. Then he took captives from these other nations he had conquered, and he moved them to Samaria. And the Bible says lions started coming in and killing them. And the king of Assyria asked his wise guys, his advisors, what's going on? And they said, well, you've probably offended the Hebrew God. Well, yeah, God had gave that land to the Jews. And now these pagans are in there, these idol worshipers. And God goes, mm-mm, baby. And he sent lions in there. How'd you like to be praying an altar and turn around and have a lion looking at you? And they were killing people. And the king said, what are we going to do? And the wise guy said, you better teach them the law of this Hebrew God and honor him. So he sent a Levite down there, a priest. And it said the Levite was teaching them the law, teaching them about the ordinances, and the lions quit. But the people who were there also had these other gods. So they tried to combine the worship of God with these other Canaanite gods. You can't do that. And so they had, as Paul would say, they had a form of godliness, but not the power. And politically, they wanted to align with Jerusalem because they were in favor with King Cyrus. I'll give you the political side of it. And they said, well, we want the king's favor too, so let us help build the temple. And these guys, they weren't being intolerant. The historian Josephus says that they further said, once we get this temple built, if you want to worship our God, you're welcome to come here and worship, but you're not helping us. They said, you have no part in this. If you remember in the Gospel of John in chapter 4, when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, you remember what she said? Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. That was Mount Gerizim. Sanballat, the governor of Samaria, built a temple like the one the Jews built in Ezra's day. And I don't want to get too far off track, but this priest that Nehemiah kicked out because he married Sanballat's daughter, he said, you can't be the priest unless you divorced her. So he goes to the king, says, I need to divorce your sister. And Sanballat goes, well, don't do that. I'll build you a temple. And you can be the high priest. Well, he liked that idea. And he said Sanballat liked the idea that his grandkids would be in line for the priest, that they'd be honored. And guess what happened? It said the people that were discontented with the temple in Jerusalem were going to Samaria. That's what we call a church split. I don't like the way them priests preach. I don't like the way they read the law. This bunch over here is more liberal. You know, we can have our sin and be God's people too. And Sanballat convinced Alexander the Great, this was after the Persians were conquered, let me build this temple, because he said it'll divide this nation again, and a divided nation isn't strong, and they won't be able to resist you. So there were political ramifications in him building the temple. I know I got sidetracked, I apologize, but I just wanted to share that with you. So them saying, let us help rebuild the temple, it wasn't really about worship. And you remember in John chapter 4 when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, and she said, we worship on this mountain, you worship over there. And Jesus said, you Samaritans don't even know what you worship. Now people today would say, well, that's bigoted, narrow-minded, intolerant. No, that was God in the flesh talking to this lady, and he said, you don't even know who you worship. We do, because salvation is of the Jews. He didn't stop there. He revealed to her that he was the Messiah. He stayed for 3 days and taught, or 2 days, and he taught in that city, preached the gospel. But when she said, well, you know, she said the same thing. Well, we worship God, and Jesus said, you don't even know who you worship. It becomes so intermingled with pagan worship that Jesus said, you don't even know what you're doing. And I'm afraid that's happened in a lot of churches in America. I can talk about America because I am one. I see a lot of churches today. I hear a lot of preaching that convinces me they have no idea what they're talking about. They misrepresent God. He's a doddering old grandfather that sets up in the throne room, and you don't have to call on him till you need something. Then he's like a genie bottle. Poof, what do you need? So these people were so set on the worship of God, they said, you can't help us. We don't want your help. Well, you can probably figure out what happened. They went home, they were mad, and they got their scribes together, and they wrote a letter to the king that succeeded Cyrus. Now, Cyrus made this decree in 522 BC. Darius didn't take the throne till 16 years later. So that'd be what? 22 and 16, 38. Somebody help me here. You guys just sitting there looking at me. I got it. Thank you. Well, there's the teacher said, okay, you got it. Okay, 16 years. They quit building the temple. Because when the Samaritans wrote to the king, Cambius II, Cyrus's son, was reigning. Cambius didn't care. He said, Daddy liked him. I'm fine. But the next king, they wrote to him and said, you need to search your archives. And they lied. They said, they're building the wall. They're rebuilding the city. And they're very rebellious. And they said, once they get them walls and bars and gates up, they'll quit paying taxes. And they said, you know, they used to be a real powerful nation. They used to rule nations. So they said, it's going to be a great harm to you if you allow them to do this rebuilding. Well, the king understandably said, well, then tell them to stop. And they went prancing over there and said, the king said, you got to stop. So they forced them to stop. 16 years. 16 years after God said, build that temple. When they were faced with the opposition, they quit. You know, and I'm not criticizing these people. But when I think it was like, well, God, they said not to. You told us to do it, but they said we can't. They said we're not supposed to do it. And, you know, they get kind of physical, God. We start building this temple, somebody's going to get hurt. And I didn't come here to get hurt. I'm going back to farming. Now, during this 16 years, Ezra testifies that God sent the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. And he said, we were greatly encouraged. Now, I want to read you prophecy of Haggai, the way it begins. I got kind of tickled when I read this. And of course, I just got a dry sense of humor. Kind of warped, I've been told. But I got tickled when I read this. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Who do you come to? The leaders. Who did God blame? The leaders. Weak leaders make for a weak nation. Weak leaders make for a weak church. Church. When your leadership's weak, your church isn't going to do anything. They're going to follow the example of the leaders. So God sends them to the leaders. I love what the Lord says here. Of course, I got that kind of sense of humor. But thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Remember, they were told, don't do it. The king said, don't do it. And God said, now they're saying, well, it's not time. 16 years ago, they came back and said, yay, we're going to build the house of the Lord. Until they were told they couldn't do it, and then they quit. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while my house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I'm reading from the New Living. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. I love this. God said, have you guys stopped and considered how things have been for the last 16 years? What's God saying? This is me. I'm trying to get your attention. Thus says the Lord of hosts, finish this house, go to the hills, bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. This was about him. God said, this isn't about you, it's about me. You were committed to this. What happened? They faced opposition and they backed off and said, well, Lord, you know, we don't want to make them mad. Boy, I hear that a lot today. Well, brother, we don't want to make people mad. We don't want to offend them. Christians, we aren't here to make friends and win influences. We're here to represent God, the God of heaven. We're here to represent Jesus Christ. And that means we speak the truth, we do the truth, we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't matter what the world says. Now again, I'm not criticizing these people. This is human nature for us. But God said, have you noticed you plant a lot of seed, you reap a little bit, you're thirsty and you never have enough to drink. He said you get wages and it seems like your money just... God said, have you considered that? Hello, have I got your attention yet? Yeah. He said, now go to those hills and build that house, like I told you 16 years ago, that I may be glorified. He said, you looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, it blew away. Boy, we know that feeling today. Uncle Sam gets done with our paychecks, it's like, good night. I need to quit my job and let him work here. He's making more money doing this than I am. Isn't that the way it feels at times? I complain to my wife all the time. I say, I know I'm getting old because I'm always saying money doesn't go as far as it used to. But God, this is a judgment. God said, do you notice you take it home and it blows away? You're looking around going, where to go? What happened to all that I worked for? He said, you look for much. It came to little. It blew away. He said, because my house lies in ruins while each of you busies himself with his own house. God said, you got tangled up in your own affairs and you forgot about me. And this is why this is happening to you. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, on the wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. God said, I'm doing this, guys. Have you noticed? You know, man, Lord, we come back here to worship you. Why are we having all this trouble? I thought God was on our side. We should have stayed in Babylon. They ain't having a drought. They got plenty to eat. What I relieve there for anyway? God said, I'm the one that's withholding this. I told you to go build me a house. You didn't obey me. He says, you need to do what I told you to do. I gave you a task, Israel. You do what I said to do. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the Lord. Greg talked this morning at the table about how they feared the Lord. They had been laughing at their prophets, stoning their prophets, running their prophets off, but this time you see a change of heart. These prophets of God come and said, this is what the Lord said, and they said, okay. Now they had a decision to make, didn't they? King said, don't do it. God said, do it. Well, what did they do? They did it. It said they started rebuilding the temple again in the second year of King Darius. Well, the Samaritan bunch sent a letter to King Darius, said, you better search those archives and find out what rebellious people these Jews are. And I'm adding later, they wish they hadn't have done that, because Darius's guys found the letter from Cyrus the Great And see, when a Medo-Persian king made a law, it couldn't be reneged. And Darius read the proclamation of Cyrus, and he wrote these guys back, and I love it. He goes, leave them alone. Stay away from there. He said, Cyrus told him to go build the temple. You stop messing with him. Now, this is my paraphrasation of the Hebrew, okay, because I don't speak Hebrew. And I love it. He goes, not only do I want you to leave them alone, but by the way, if there's anything they need, you pay for it. I love that. You pay for it. If they need animals, wine, olive oil, salt, anything they need, you give it to them. You know what the scriptures say? They worked with haste. Because Darius said, if you don't, I'm going to have a beam pulled from your house. You'll be crucified on it, and then your house will be cut into a dunghill. All your property will be confiscated. Sometimes fear is a bigger motivation than faith. I loved it. I said, yeah, God, get them. They faced all this opposition. And I didn't read Zechariah. Zechariah's got some beautiful things in it. God said, hey, I'm on your side. In fact, after Haggai spoke to them, it said the Lord stirred the heart of Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the people. What does that mean? He gave them a fresh touch from his spirit and a fresh vision. And buddy, they went to work. But I love what God did on the other side. He said, now you guys that's been causing all this trouble, I'm going to take care of you. And King Darius said, not only do I want you to leave them alone, but if they need anything, you pay for it. I'm just darn enough, I'd have went over there and borrowed a whole bunch of stuff. I know if I'd have been one of the workers, I'd have said, I need a brand new circular saw. I want a power router. Now, this is in our day. I know they didn't have it. But, I mean, I'd have hit them up for a bunch of stuff, said, God said, you got to get this. By the way, I like that camel over there. Can I have that? They could have done that. Now, what's my point in all of this? You're probably sitting there wondering, what's the point? Anytime God gives his people an assignment, church, write this down. All you have to do is study the history of this book and the secular history. Anytime God gives his people a task, we will meet opposition. It's not a maybe, it's not a if, it's when. We have an enemy called the devil, who is the god of this world, and they will oppose us. It just shocks me sometimes when we Christians start belly aching and whining about God. They don't like this. They told us to quit. They said we can't share your word anymore. They're mad at us, and we act surprised. Everything you read in that book, God says, do this. There's opposition. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm talking to individually and corporately. To stand up in the face of opposition and say what the Jews said. God told us to. Remember what Peter and John said when they said, don't preach in that name anymore. They said, well, whether it's better to listen to God or to you, you decide. We're going to preach. That's the heart the church needs to have. I don't care if it offends you. I don't care if you call me a tolerant, bigoted, intolerant, bigoted, whatever you want to call me. God told me to do it. Because he loves the world so much, and he's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of repentance. But in our pampered state of mind, we get thinking everybody's going to receive us with a big mushy kiss and open arms. I'm so glad you came and talked to me about my sin. We don't want opposition. They didn't want opposition. 16 years they laid low. Church, whenever God gives his people an assignment, there will be opposition. You remember what our Lord said when he sent them into the world to preach? He said, listen, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. He said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And he didn't base the commission, what we call the Great Commission, on whether or not we got persecuted. He said, go. Yes. He said, go. I overcame this. And through you, through me, can overcome this. When did they get the temple built? When they finally said, yes, God, we're going to do what you told us to do. And they went on and did it in spite of the opposition, in spite of the threats. And God blessed that. They got their temple built. And you know, in one of the prophets, it talks about one reason their enemies didn't want them to get the temple built. Because every time them people follow God, they're unbeatable. I love those accounts. I just read one in the Book of Kings the other day. I can't remember the king's name, but the Ethiopian army came against them. And 1 million soldiers. There were Edomites, Ethiopians, and I think Amalekites. No, the Amalekites didn't have that many. And there was 3 different nations, and they came to the king, and they were weak. Judah was weak. They were being judged. And their army was next to nothing. And the scouts came and said, there is 1 million people coming at us. And the king fell down before God and said, this is too much for us to handle. The Lord said, I got this. I want you to go out to meet them and have the priests sing. Have them lead the army. Have them sing. What? I thought you was going to supply us with a bunch of weapons and stir up other nations to come fight. But God said, no, I just want you to sing. So they march out there singing, and they probably look like idiots to the other. What are them idiots? They're singing to their death. They're going to their death, so they're going to sing. 2 of the nations, it says, they looked at the Edomites, and I'm paraphrasing, you know, I never really liked you anyway. So it said those 2 nations wiped out the Edomite army. And then when they got done, the 2 nations said, I never liked you either. And they wiped each other out. And the scriptures say that when the priest and the army got there, there was 1 million bodies scattered all over the ground. And it took them 3 days to carry all the plunder away. That's what God does. That's what God will do for his people if we will learn to cry out to him and say, this is too big for us. I never read where God said, and I've never had God tell me, you do this in your own power, I'm going to turn you loose, you do the best you can do. What does he say? You seek my face. You ask me to help you do this. Don't do it on your own. Our enemy's too strong, church. If it wasn't for the restraining power of the Holy Spirit, the devil would wipe the church out. But God's towed a line in the sand and said, you can't cross that. We're the ones cowering and backing down. Now, I'm including myself. Don't think I'm here beating on you and I think I've got... I am saying we, the people of God, have took a step back and said, well, we don't want to offend anybody. We might hurt their feelings. And bless God, if they leave the church, those checkbooks will go with them. Then how are we going to pay our bills? God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Money's not a big deal to him. Now some people say, well, that's not realistic. You know, we got to have the money. The sad thing is it's all about money. As far as I'm concerned, and I've been told I'm a little hard-nosed, but that's what I see, it's money. Forget what God's told us to do. We're here to save souls, to lead people to Jesus Christ. We're here to set an example before people and show them this is what God's done in my life. He didn't call us to hide behind the doors. He called them to go build that temple. Why? Because God needed a temple? No. It was their idea the first time to build that temple. And God said, now that you've built it and I've put my name here, where's my house? You remember why you came back? You came back here to honor me, that the other nations honor me. You're living in paneled houses, and that house is still in ruins. Where's my house? And then he stirred their hearts. Church, if we will take to task the things that God has told us to do, if we will earnestly seek him, I promise you, from the Word of God, without fear of contradiction, God will pour his Spirit out on his church and he'll say, go get them. And he will empower us to do that. And we won't run around anymore going, well, I don't know what God's will is, because we don't ask. And a lot of times when we read it in that book, we don't want that. People think, I'm weird, Lord. I got enough problems as it is. Well, I'm weird anyway. God called me to be peculiar, Peter said, and that's a good call. I've been weird for years. I used to be a weird druggie. Now I'm a weird Christian. And God can use weird. That's what I love about it. He didn't say, Rick, you quit being weird. I want you to be serious and sober and everything. Well, he didn't do it. He said, go on, be weird, dude. I can use weird. Maybe that's why there's not very many people here today. Somebody must have warned them. Better watch it. Rick's going to get on a tangent. This isn't a tangent. This isn't to criticize you. This isn't to make you feel bad. I'm calling the Church of Jesus Christ out. If you got a limp-wristed, panty-waisted preacher that's afraid to preach the truth, send that dude down the road and hire a man that's going to preach the Word of God. Yeah, that's the way I feel. Well, that's okay for you to say because you believe that you preach the Word of God. Hey, if I get out of line with the Scripture, send me down the road. I'm nobody special. In fact, don't take what I say just because I say it. Go home and search the Scriptures. Be like the Bereans. Paul preached to them and said every day they studied the Scripture to see if what Paul was saying was true. And what happened? Revival. Yeah. I'm sick and tired, church, of being told to stay in the shadows and stay behind your closed doors and don't say anything to offend people. 60 million children have been slaughtered in this country. And the church sits on her hands. Well, that's just the way it is. We're just in the end times, brother. There's nothing we can do. I have a theological rebuttal for that. That's my rebuttal. There is something we can do. We can go out in the power of the Spirit and with the truth of the Word of God and say, I don't care what you say. God says it's murder. We need to go out in love and say to the homosexual and the lesbian, I don't care what you call it, God says it's an abomination and he can set you free. It's a sinful bondage, but we're afraid to do that. We've been told so long to keep our mouths shut, we think that's what we need to do, and yet we still say, God bless this church. Why is God going to bless a church that isn't going to do anything? Why should he pour his Spirit out on a people that's going to sit under blessed assurance and sing Jesus is mine and never set foot out the door? What would be the point in that? To me, it'd be like if we had an enemy to fight and I hand you a loaded rifle and said, here, this thing's loaded. Use it if you need it, and you lay it down, so I'm not going to use it. I'll take it back. I'll give it to somebody that will use it. Church, that's what God's looking for. He's looking for his people to rise up in his name and say, Lord, command us. Tell us what you want us to do. Faith in the face of opposition. They backed down for a while. But what happened when God sent the prophets and said, I told you to do this, their faith was stirred again. And they said, we're going to obey the Lord. And it's high time for the Church of Jesus Christ to do the same thing. Would you stand with me this morning? As I said, this was not to knock you or stomp on your toes. I got the same message from the Lord. We, as a people, need to start saying yes to the Lord. Brother Greg mentioned Isaiah this morning. We need to be like Isaiah. Here I am, Lord. Send me. How was Isaiah received? History says that after preaching 50 years, Manasseh put him in a hollow log and had him sawed in half. And yet Isaiah said, here I am, send me. I'll do what you want me to do. Oh, church, there's so much blessing and power that we miss out on because we're convinced that we have to do things in our own power, and he's never called us to do that. Go home and read Haggai and read the prophecy of Zechariah and see the encouragement God gives his people. He said, I'm right here. He said, you're not by yourself. I am with you.